All right, I plan on finishing up Jonah tonight. And do I have some suggestions for the next series? And also what I was thinking about doing is next week we could have another open forum. Then in a few months. And so come with your questions. And if it begins to lull, then I'll... Although it never does. It doesn't. It usually takes off. We get on some subject that... generates more questions. So next week will be open forum, but be thinking about suggestions for the next series. Jonah chapter 4. And this is after the great awakening there in Nineveh, a pagan city, a city that and God in his grace and mercy caused the people to repent, and a great revival came, and God withheld the least temporal judgment that was due to that city. It was going to be another 150, 200 years before the city of Nineveh fell. But that generation, at least, had turned to the Lord. Now remember, we start with Jonah fleeing. And then we have some measure of brokenness. He goes to fulfill his mission. Because he has to, not because he necessarily wants to, but because he has to. And we see the revival break out, and it says there in verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And I've told you what my view is as far as why he was angry. There's there's four main interpretations on that, and I think some of them are pretty far-fetched. I think the main thing has to do with that he was a patriot. And did not want an enemy of his home nation, Israel, to prosper. On the contrary, he would love it if fire and brimstone fell and boom, there was just a pile of ashes and that was the end of it. But he was very, very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord. We see, this is the second prayer that we have from Jonah. The other one is in the belly of the fish. And he's praying for mercy and so on, but here he doesn't want that. He said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? He knew that God was merciful. He knew that God was not going to send him on this mission unless there was going to be a positive response. He says, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. We mentioned that's almost certainly Spain. Trying to get as far away from Nineveh as possible. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. Kill me! For it is better for me to die than to live. I am so mortified at the response that has happened due to the response of the people and your withholding judgment. I am so disgusted. I am so... overwhelmed in a negative way by this, that I would rather die than have this happen. And then we saw last time in verse 4, the Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? Now, if you read the next verse, it says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city and made him a booth, a lean-to out of branches and whatnot, and sat under it in the shadow that he might see what would become of the city. Notice between verses 3 and 4, there's no answer. There's no reply. God asks him a question, and he doesn't answer. He's just fit to be tied. And the commentators are all over the place as far as timetable on this. I am convinced that the 40 days had not yet expired. That there was an almost immediate response of the people there in Nineveh as word spread around. And that somehow Jonah is aware of what has taken place and probably God's mindset. By the way, what it says there at the end of chapter 3, that's not necessarily information that Jonah was privy to at that moment. So Jonah goes out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And that's high ground on the east side there of the Tigris, and made a booth, and he's going to wait and see what's going to become of the city. Is God going to destroy the city? Now the people have repented. Is God going to destroy the city? Now, I think it's wishful thinking on his part. He's either hoping that maybe this is just a surface thing. Maybe this isn't real. This is just sort of a flash in the pan, or this is a surface thing, an emotional response, and the people down deep inside are still just as wicked as they ever were, and there is no turning to God here. And or maybe he's thinking maybe they'll relapse. Maybe this is just a temporary thing, and this will go on for a few days, and then they'll go back the way they were, and then God's really going to let them have it because they were warned, and they thumbed their nose at God, and he's going to let them have it. And so it's wishful thinking on the part of Jonah, seeing what's going to happen, that he would see what would become of the city. Now, he's still fuming. Matter of fact, his rage is simmering. One of the most dangerous things, we talk about bitterness, and the book of Ephesians talks about that. There's nothing wrong with getting angry, provided it's for the right reason. We have a tendency to, when we really have a temper flash or something like that, it's almost always something that's focused on ourselves. Somebody offended us. We're angry because something happened to us. If we have a thoughtful anger, and I got to be careful using this because some people use this as an excuse. Righteous indignation. Yes, I have a right cause for being angry. Was the Lord ever angry? Yes. All right. Anger is in itself not a sin if it is done for the right reason and it is under control. This does not mean yelling and screaming and throwing things. Pardon me? Even the tables. Well, he upturned them, tipped them over so they couldn't be used. He was driving them out. He was acting as God's agent to bring about, the Father's agent in bringing about a right response. This is the house of the Lord, after all. We have a bunch of invaders in God's house. Let's get them out of here. And so, but that's a little different than yelling and screaming and throwing things and having a tantrum. We're dealing with a controlled spirit response, anger. And yet some people will have an irrational anger and they let it sit there. And sometimes it doesn't necessarily show itself in yelling and screaming and throwing things and that sort of thing. It just sits there and it boils. And that kind of anger lapses into bitterness and it can last for years and years. And I could give you all kinds of stories of things I've heard, things I've observed. I preached at a little country church in central Pennsylvania, one time. They'd actually taken an old one-room schoolhouse and turned it into a little chapel. And the congregation had a little center aisle, creaky wooden, pews and creaky floors, and the whole thing was just creaky. And, the people that sat over here and the people that sat over here both looked forward and both looked out the windows, but they would not look across the aisle. This was a little church, smaller than Grace Baptist, by a fair bit, and yet the people despised each other in these two groups. And it was over a sin issue. Some folks were willing to say, well, because it was a family thing, we're just gonna overlook this and love these people in spite of their wickedness. And these folks over here said, no, that's not right. We need to respond properly. And they never did get a resolution. And I think the church went away. Bitterness, deep-seated anger that just will not go away. And so he's sitting there, and we don't know for sure how long he's there. Not very long, I don't suppose. A couple of days. But he's made his lean-to. He's going to watch. And what's the climate like there? Now, I know part of it depends on the time of year. I know in the wintertime they do occasionally get dustings of snow in that area. What's it like in the summertime? It's hot. It's you have to be in the middle of the winter really to have it be really cold. In the spring and in the fall, it can be extremely hot there as well. And it says the Lord God prepared a gourd. Now, we just had Thanksgiving, and you can go to the store and you can buy a gourd. If you went over to Sterino Brothers and so on, a huge selection of bizarre-looking gourds. All right, that isn't what this is. That isn't what this is. We're actually not sure what this is. Some have said it was a vine. Most people say it's a castor oil plant. If you are, now, which is native to the Middle East, and actually wider range, from India probably to Spain or so. If you are from California and you drive around in California, you will occasionally see them growing there. They are an invasive weed. I drive along the roadside and you'll see this plant that looks like it should be a house plant. They might be, you know, 8-10 feet high. Usually they're somewhere along like this. And it's got great big huge palmate leaves, hand-shaped leaves, about this big. And you're wondering how a plant that looks this lush can grow in such a hot, dry place. But it's got these great big huge leaves, you know, like this. Kind of a little bit like a maple leaf. Almost like a Japanese maple leaf, but this big. And they're shiny and dark green. Sometimes they have, yellow veins in the middle. It's a pretty plant. And, it's the castor bean plant. You know, the castor oil, that kind of thing. It comes from that plant. That yummy stuff. That is, toxic in serious doses. What's that, extremely, toxic poison that's derived from that? I'm trying to remember. Anyway, but it's a poisonous plant. If you eat it, toxic. But it's got big leaves, and it grows fairly quickly. And a lot of people said that that's what this is. That's all free. Doesn't make any difference. The point is that God prepared the plant, and he made it grow up over Jonah. So supernatural location, supernatural timing, supernatural growth. When I lived in South Carolina, we had another invasive weed called kudzu, which they are working real hard to keep out of the Northwest, because it would like the climate here. You could actually, if you were patient, you could watch kudzu grow. Seriously, you could watch kudzu grow. When I was in seminary, I was a caretaker at a radio transmitter site. We had a 6-foot chain link fence around the place with 3 strands of barbed wire. Had a gate I had to lock every time I came and went. And there was kudzu usually growing on the fence in the summertime. It would die back to the ground each year with the frost. But if I, when in prime growing season, let's say it's June and we've had a rain, I would come home and the kudzu would had grown through the gate, and I'd have to pull the stuff off. In one day, it would grow like 2 feet and thread itself through on both sides. All right. Stuff can grow pretty quick. You know that when you get up in the morning sometimes and you got a whole flock of mushrooms in your yard. There they are. But this was supernaturally prepared by God, and its growth evidently supernatural as well. God prepared this. And it might be a shadow over his head. Some of us are lacking natural coverings in that region, and so I have an uncle that has the collar effect. You know, had a few sprigs coming up in the middle, just as decoration. But by and large, it was a shiny dome. And when we'd be working in the hay or something like that, he always had a bandana or something wrapped around his head, and we used to mock in that day. And now most of us that mocked are now suffering from the same dilemma. Jonah probably among that elite few that are elite large brotherhood actually that are follically impaired. And it grew up, and it was a shadow over his head to bring him to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. It's almost ironic that you have a guy that is really, really angry. And he's got this seemingly fairly inconsequential thing that has made him very glad. In his anger and his rage, it's kind of like, I remember, I don't want to give too much. If you got somebody that's really, really angry, do something nice for them. And it diffuses them a little bit because they don't necessarily, all they can do is make themselves look really foolish by reacting at you and lashing out at you. You know, this is why Grace Baptist ever ended up with their own building, and let's say, you know, in 5, 10 years or 2 years even, we got a group of homosexuals out there picketing or something like that, what we'd do is we'd just take them cookies. And it's like, I know an outfit that did that, and they ended up leaving because they, what do you do? You know, they were out there, and they set up a table out there for refreshments for them and everything, and it's like, all right, in part, that's what God is doing here. But he's still angry. Jonah is still angry. So here's where the lesson is. Now, we saw that God, we don't have the word prepared, but God sent the storm. And God also prepared the fish. And God prepared the gourd. And now in verse 7, it says God prepared a worm. One of the guys I'm reading on this, does the same thing I do. He takes one little fairly insignificant thing and talks about all the possible options of what that thing might be, and then comes back and goes on with the story. Worm in Hebrew is very generic. The word can refer to an earthworm, it can refer to a maggot, it can refer to a caterpillar, it can refer to anything wormish. All right? We're not talking about an earthworm, we're not talking about a maggot here because it's attacking a plant, therefore we are talking about almost certainly some sort of a caterpillar. For those of you who are gardeners, don't you love it when your stuff is first growing and it's late May or early June and your beans have come up and you're all excited and maybe even have a couple of blooms on them and you go out there and it's like a little tiny lumberjack went out there and cut them all down because the cutworms had gnawed through the base and chop timber and down it goes. If you're really lucky and it's a good season, you'll get a sprout coming up from the side and it'll still do its thing. May have been something like that. I had a cousin that did his master's thesis on a caterpillar that actually, this is the only thing it eats. You know what a pitcher plant is? It's a carnivorous plant. It's got tube-shaped leaves that live, it grows in bogs and stuff. It's kind of like Venus flytrap. They don't close, but it's tube-shaped leaves, and bugs get in there, and they die, and that's how the plant eats. And there's a caterpillar, and then it sends up in late summer a flower stalk. And it's got a little cluster of pretty flowers on top, usually purple. And there's a moth that does nothing but eat the inside of that thing and turn it into a straw, the stalk. He needs his master's degree on that. So there's bugs that eat anything, even things that are toxic. The monarch butterfly eats milkweed, which is toxic to almost anything else, which is one of the reasons why birds aren't real fond about monarch butterflies, because they taste like milkweed and carry some of the toxins in their own body. All right, all that's free. That's all this other stuff. God prepared a worm, probably a caterpillar. And when the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. And it doesn't take a lot in a hot, dry climate. If you have something that chews through the place where the water comes up through the plant, and then the heat comes, it's going to be real quick, and it's going to wither. And in that kind of weather, probably even get crispy after a few hours. And so the thing that made him glad has now made him sad. It withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise... So this happened during the either first thing in the morning or sometime during the night. When the sun did rise, the sun that God prepared, a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah. Vehement east wind. Typically, most parts of the world, the winds come from the west. If you have spent time in California or grew up in California, you get winds coming from the east. There's Santa Anas that come in the fall. That is hot, hot, hot. What is east of Nineveh? Desert. What country? What's that?
I just said desert.
Well, it is it's high desert. Iran is east of there. And Iran, believe it or not, there's jungle and forest in the northern, extreme northern part of Iran, along the southern edge of the Caspian Sea. But there are, if you look at a map of Iran and see where the cities are, there's some huge chunks of territory where there's nothing. Nobody lives there. There's no towns or anything. Just like there is in Iraq. You got huge, vast territory. I mean, miles and miles and miles and miles and miles where there's no towns, there's no nothing. And it's because there is no oasis and there is no rain in those places, all right? So it's very, very hot. It's very, very dry. And if you have the winds that come off of that territory, you are getting very, very hot and very, very dry winds. And so the sun did arise. God prepared that vehement east wind, and the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted. Anybody here ever gotten sunstroke? At least a little bit? Yeah, a few of you. This is why they tell you to wear a hat. And you've got hair.
I had a hat, too.
I remember Bob Nystrom got sunstroke here about 5-6 years ago. Working out. That guy wouldn't stop until he was forced to. But that sun came in, and he's not out there exercising or anything. It's just that his shelter has been removed. The gourd is gone. Whatever he made his lean-to out of is probably not super efficient, and also he's making that probably out of green twigs and stuff like that, and that's withered up as well. And so he doesn't have any shelter. And the sun beat down upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and he wished in himself to die. This guy has just a vendetta against himself. And wished himself to die. He says, it's better for me to live or to die than to live. Now, is his reasoning at the end of verse 8 different than his reasoning earlier? I think so. Have you ever been so sick or in so much pain that you're thinking death would be better than this? So, yeah, I'm seeing a lot of nodding heads, all right? I think that's where he is here. But I also think that Jonah is an emotional kind of guy. He's very visceral in his responses and so on. And he's already angry, so now he's allowing his emotion to come into self-pity as opposed to anger with the Lord and over the circumstances. And so he wished in himself to die. Now, this is not a prayer. It doesn't say that. He's just wishing that this would be the case. Better for me to die than to live. Now, God comes along again and says to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? You're really upset that plant, that weed that I sent your way, that you benefited from, you're really upset that weed died. And Jonah said, I do well to be angry even unto death. A defiant small child response. Yes, I am angry. Ah! He's angry over the loss of his plant. He's angry over his physical discomfort. And that's coming on top of his anger that revival broke out and thwarted his political dreams of the destruction of Nineveh. And he's just angry and having anger on top of anger. And now he's uncomfortable and he's sick on top of it. I don't like this. I am just, it's not going my way. We need to be, I speak as, I'm glad my family isn't here tonight. I've mentioned before, and this has become a thing in my family, if I get attacked by a bear, I could probably cope with that. The big things that come and I can see it coming. Okay, let's see. I got to deal with this. I'm going to deal with this. And I can, okay, we're going to deal with this. And I can focus on the big thing. And when it's all over and done, we get through it. I may have a few minor lacerations, bruises, maybe missing a limb or two, but I made it. Got through it. But when you get attacked by a flock of ducks, and they start, And you can't focus on one because you're surrounded by them. And they're getting you and they're just, that's what'll drive me nuts. I can handle the bear, it's the ducks that get me every time. My daughter's that way. You know, I'm not in a good mood. What's the problem? She says, ducks. Jonah is dealing with both. He doesn't respond well to the bear of Nineveh. That's been the big thing. That's been his focus. And now he's dealing with ducks. And the ducks are the reminder that he's not responding properly to the bear. Priorities, let's focus. We focus on the big thing, and very often we are not responding properly. Our priorities are wrong. We're not seeing it right. My wife and I will watch something, or watch people. Or will be, this is one of the fascinating things about her being involved in community music and so on, is some of the people she interacts with. A lot of unbelievers, a lot of, frankly, some screwball lefties. And you just sort of listen and observe. And they'll go off on something like this, or they'll be involved in this. And you know, you get to know some of these folks. And they live, now we got to be careful we're not this way. Because this is Jonah too. They live lives like this. All they can see is the one thing that they're fixated on. They can't see anything over here. And they can't see that in a lot of the things that they are really fixated on, they are absolute and utter hypocrites. Because they're so fixated on this thing, they can't see that if they get this, then the thing that they really want is going to go away on its own. Or that it's in conflict. They can't, all they can see is this. We need to be careful that we're not that way. We get fixated on things that are not right, or they might be good in and of themselves, but if they pull us away from what is... I had several things here. Here's Jonah and general principles regarding misplaced priorities. People get fixated on things rather than people. Now, things are important. It costs money. We don't want to be flippant about these things, but if we put our priority over with things rather than people, then it's a misplaced priority. Dealt with this a couple of weeks ago. Maybe it was last, I can't remember, sometime last, it was recently. We deal with, here's a tactic of the devil. A good thing rather than the best thing. We have this dichot. And so we put our energies and our time and our efforts into the thing that is good, to the neglect of the thing that is best. If that's the case, then the good thing becomes actually a bad thing, as far as our time, our efforts, our priorities are concerned. In and of itself, it might be good. It might be noble. But if it's removing us from the best thing, then it's a distraction and a hindrance and a stumbling block. And the devil knows that. You know, he might not be able to tempt you with certain things that are overtly wicked, so he'll tempt you with something that's good and draw you away to get you wrapped up in something that's good to keep you away from something that's best. Gotta watch those, because we can always justify the good things. We have to make sure that we're going, carefully examine it. We gotta remove these things so that we can see the best thing and not be totally absorbed by the thing that is good. Jonah is a patriot. That's good. Jonah does not want the Ninevites to prosper and thrive as an empire, because he knows that what they've done in the past, and possibly by revelation, if not, he strongly suspects that they're going to be a problem in the future of Israel, which they were. And therefore, because of his patriotism, because of his love for his country, that he wants these, but it's a misplaced priority. As noble as that is, as his priority is, it's a misplaced priority. Good rather than the best. This is the very simple thing that we start out this way. Self rather than others. You know, you sit in the nursery. You got two children that are under the age of two. And you've got 37 toys on the floor. But what's going on? The two are fighting over the one toy. Why does this one want the toy that this one has? Because this one has it. It has nothing to do with the toy in and of itself. It has to do with the fact that this one has the toy. And therefore, because this one has the toy, this one wants it. I remember my nephew who is now married. But here he is. He's less than 2 years old. And he's sitting on the couch next to his father. And his sister, who is 3 years older than he is sitting on the floor playing with her doll. And my nephew is just staring there, and all of a sudden he's in a zone. His eyes are glued on the object, and you hear him quietly say to himself, "I want the dolly." And my brother says, "Andrew, no, that's your sister's. I want the dolly. I want the dolly." "No, son, you can't have the dolly. I want the dolly." And before my brother could grab him, he had leaped off the couch, snatched the doll by the hair, and is down the hall laughing, and his sister is sitting on the floor screaming. Did he want the dolly? No. Why did he want the dolly? Or why did he think he wanted the dolly? Because his sister had the dolly. All right. And we get fixated on self. We are not concerned about others. We want what we want, and it doesn't matter what other people think. We want what we want. Temporal rather than eternal. Jonah's view is temporal. Politics are temporal. Folks, countries are temporal. The work that God has given his children to do is eternal. And that gets back to the good rather than the best. And ultimately, what this gets down to is anything other than God. I will not yield. I will not do what God wants me to do because I think I have a better idea, because I'm fixated on things rather than people. I'm fixated on the good rather than the best. I'm fixated on self rather than others. And I'm fixated on the temple rather than the eternal. "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" I do well to be angry, even unto death. I'm just... It's the ducks. Or even the bear. So here's the lesson. Verses 10 and 11. "Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. You lamented its passing. For the which thou hast not labored. You didn't plant the seed. You didn't water it. You didn't fertilize it. You didn't till the ground. Neither madest it to grow. Which came up in a night and perished in a night." You had the thing one day. One day. "Should I not spare Nineveh, that city that's over here, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons which cannot discern between right and left?" Almost certainly the young people there. And we talked about this before, that we're probably dealing with a population of over 500,000 people. Largest city in the world at the time. And there's lots of livestock. "Should I not have pity on this place? You are fixated on something of no consequence. It's a weed. You benefited from the weed, but you are here in this place because you're angry. You have fulfilled your mission. Go home. Go home. You're fixated on this. It's temporal. It's of no serious consequence. And you have poured all your emotion and all your vitriol into this thing because of this thing. And you're upset. You're angry with me for sparing this great city. And these are people. People are souls having bodies. People are eternal." Fascinating. The only thing around you that's eternal, that you can see, are people. None of the stuff that you see or ever will see this side of glory is eternal. It's all going to go away. The only thing that's eternal is people. Jonah, your politics are noble. Your politics are good. Your patriotism is good. Those are souls that will live someplace forever. "Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons which cannot discern between the right hand and the left hand, and also much people?" You're concerned about the plant. I'm concerned about the city, about the people. Now, here's the question. Did Jonah get it? It ends. And the last word there is cattle with a question mark. Did he get it? How do I know that? What have we been reading? The book of Jonah. How did we end up with the book of Jonah? How do we know about this interaction between him and God that had no observers between him and, except him and God? Because he wrote it down. God commissioned him to write it out. So, yes, he did get it. And what did that involve? A great deal of, I mean, third and fourth helpings of humble pie. Because getting back to things that we hit on all the time, what God wants is yieldedness. We go back to chapter 1, go to Nineveh. What should have been the answer? Okay. Preach to them the preaching I have for you. Okay. Do I like these people? No. Am I going to do what God wants me to do? Yep. Why? Because God wants me to do it. Yieldedness. And when the awakening happens, praise God, it is what he has done. I'll rejoice in what God has done. Yieldedness. Because when we, if we're going to get right with God, and by the way, this is why, one of the reasons why a lot of folks, when you get away from the Lord, it's sometimes hard to come back. Why? Because we've got to eat this. And what keeps us from that is pride. What keeps us from this? Pride and fear. Because we don't have a right relationship. We're afraid that God's going to mess things up. Which ties into pride because we think we have a better idea. Learn the lesson. Learn the lesson. You do what God wants you to do because God does what is right. Let's focus on the things that are important, the things that are eternal, the things that are best. And not get sidetracked on peripheral issues that they're going to lead us astray and not see the things that God needs us to see. All right. Further questions or comments or anything on the book of Jonah? All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that we would learn these lessons. Father, they are sometimes hard lessons to learn. We are a very self-willed people. And Father, I pray that there would indeed be a brokenness. May we learn the lesson that I believe Jonah learned. And Father, not have to go through the trials and tribulations that Jonah went through to learn the lesson. Father, I pray we would be yielded tools in your hands to accomplish your purpose. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.